Welcome in the Lord's name this morning to the adult Bible class. I'm going to look on this side because that's where everyone is. Welcome to those joining us online to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. It's good to have you join us as we gather around the Word of God, as we try to understand what God has revealed about Himself and the duties that God demands of us as believers from the Shorter Catechism. Those, of course, are the two main sections of the Catechism itself. Before we start with a Bible reading, let us pray, please. Lord, we thank Thee for the opportunity to gather into Thy house upon Thy day, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, to be around the feet of Jesus, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou speakest to us, and that is what we will be considering this morning, that our Lord is our prophet. We do pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give us all the help that is needed to hear and to understand, and for me to teach and to preach clearly with understanding. Lord, that they would better have five words with their understanding than 1,000 highfalutin terms of theology. But Lord, we do thank Thee for the knowledge of Thee, for true theology. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, that when we call upon Thee, we can call upon Thee for the forgiveness of all our many sins and failings. And we do that now, Lord. Forgive us all our sins, our transgressions, and the very iniquitous nature that we still bear in the old man of the flesh. Lord, forgive us. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we may worship Thee aright. For we pray only in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please open your copies of God's Word to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. Let me read the first three verses of that chapter together, please. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Amen. Amen. And if you have your copy of the Shorter Catechism with you, we're up to question 24. Up to question 24. Last time we considered what offices, what duties that Christ as our Redeemer, as our Mediator, as the God-man, what does He carry out for us? And it's a good way to examine more in depth and with clear biblical categories that He executes the office of a prophet, a priest, and of a king, both in His estate of humiliation and exaltation. And so question 24 then goes on, as the most of these questions and answers do, logically follow on from each other, to explain each other or to further the message or the understanding of the Scriptures. Because as I repeatedly say, this confessional document is a framework for us to understand God's revelation. Never, ever a replacement, but it has an honourable place in helping us to understand the Word of God. So the question 24 poses this question: how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? How does He carry out, that's what execute is, the office of a prophet? The answer is this: Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Answer that again then, or the full question and answer. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. Now we could do a more full consideration of what salvation means. And we all think we know what salvation means. There is a broader understanding of salvation or redemption. But we're going to keep it to the more narrow understanding as saving our souls. There is a salvation of our souls. Is our salvation complete? No. Our redemption is drawing nigh still. So there is that completion, that more general completion or fulfillment, or consummation as the technical term is, of our redemption. And that comes nigh as we come to the return of Christ and the restoration of all things. And so that is where all is saved. All the people of God are saved. Creation is saved and renewed and restored. That's what I mean by the more, the fuller. But here we're going to examine just briefly. See, so there's so much more to it. But we're going to examine more briefly here the word of salvation, as in the saving of our souls. Let me just correct my watch, please. I'm sure you don't want me to overrun. Thank you. And so the first of these three offices that we were considering, that Christ executes, that he carries out these three important duties, these are three important roles, divine roles for our salvation as our mediator. That first of those three is as a prophet. Prophet. And I've mentioned before, I haven't got it down in the notes, and maybe we'll overrun by me doing this, but prophet is really, is understood, it's a Greek word, and it is he that tells forth. He tells forth. He also foretells, but he tells forth. He speaks forth in our hearing the word of God. Now, in that word, as we know in the scriptures, not every word is a word that tells the future, but in that word that God, that we are told, that is told forth, there is also the foretelling of things yet to come, many of which have been fulfilled in the work of Christ Jesus, a number of still to be fulfilled, including his return to judge the living and the dead. So not all of it is a word that tells of future events, but it is all a word of prophecy. That's what that word prophecy really means. Forthtelling and telling forth. It has both understandings in the Greek, which literally says that. Pro, fermi, I speak forth, I tell forth. But also in that word of prophecy, I foretell. That's ever out of the way. But our understanding of Christ as prophet comes down to that very simple truth, and it's this, that Christ speaks to us. It's actually quite a tender, I think, a very tender point, is that my Saviour speaks to me. It can be times in life when we'll have an argument with a loved one or a colleague, and they're not speaking to us anymore. And whether it's our fault or their fault is another matter. But when Christ has restored our relationship to God, He spoke to us to bring us to God, but then he keeps speaking to us. But we're going to look more clearly at what the question 24 of the Shorter Catechism says on that matter. Because Christ, the Son of God, he condescends to speak to his creatures. Not just to his creatures, but to his loved ones, to his beloved ones. He condescends, he comes down, he's here today. He has promised it, and therefore it is so. He is here by his Spirit, to talk to us, to speak to us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to comfort us, to do all those things that only can be done by the Word, from one intelligent being to another intelligent being. Of course, his intelligence is far beyond ours. We are often as wise as doves and harmful as serpents, as opposed to being the other way around, that we should be as harmless as doves and wise as serpents. But he is never so. He is so kind to condescend to speak to us. And so often, as he has set up this work that the word of God would go forth as all his providential work, and therefore all the glory is to him, that his work, his word is to go forth into our hearing. So how does he condescend to speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through his word, the word of God, and he speaks to us through his spirit, through the spirit of God, not separated, but conjoined, the word of God, the spirit of God, and therefore he speaks to us the words of salvation that bring us to God. And that's really the three sections that we see in the catechism answer. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And so he is, of considering of all the prophets in the Bible, and there are many, he is our ultimate prophet, he is our perfect prophet. He is the prophet Jesus. And we see firstly then, as we've mentioned already, the prophetic word, the prophetic word. Because Christ himself is called the word of God, he is the word of God. And we'll know that that nomenclature, that naming, John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so it continues for the first so many verses of John chapter 1, opening up who he is. And then we understand, once we have that revelation from the evangelist John, it opens up an awful lot of them we understand in the Old Testament, and see that Psalm 119 is a praise song of Jesus, who is righteousness, who is the statutes of God, who is the testimony of God. He is the commandments of God. He keeps all the commandments and he teaches us the commandments. In fact, he revealed the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's all about him. And as the Lord is pleased to open our eyes that we may behold Jesus out of the law, then we see that. We see that. We see that he is the word of God. And as we've considered in the speaking word, the creating word of God, and I mean that strictly biblically and not in the way that it's twisted by the word faith movement, that we've seen that in Genesis chapter 1. We've seen him who created all things and through whom all things were created. We see his word and we see him revealed even in those creation days, sometimes very subtle, sometimes rather overt. But the main reason why Jesus Christ is called the word of God is that he reveals God to us. He is revelation. He is revelation. And if you know your book of Hebrews, and it's a wonderful New Testament book. And it reveals so much about Jesus Christ and who he is and in his roles as prophet and of priest. Not much about the kingship, but very much about the priesthood and something of the prophets, the being the prophet of God. It says in the first three verses of that epistle, it says, God, who at sundry times, at different times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so the Bible says, yes, the Lord has spoken in different ways and at different times, and I think we've considered some of those ways that the Lord has spoken through prophecy and through miracle and the revelation of the word, that we then understand how the Bible has come to us in those diverse manners and at diverse times, even from the very beginning, recorded, not necessarily at the very beginning, recorded probably by Moses, but even there we read what the Lord has revealed to Moses about the very beginning and all the different prophets throughout the times. But they're all really pointing to Jesus Christ, which is what the Lord Jesus says. They are about him. They're all about him. But he himself, in his word, is the revelation of God to us. In who he is a revelation of God to us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said to Philip. So he is the revelation of God, and he brings the revelation of God. And we'll look at that a little bit short more clearly when we consider the work of the Spirit and the Spirit of God through the Word of God. But he is that revelation. He's also the fulfillment of that revelation, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the prophet, fulfills that revelation. Because there are many places in the Old Testament that we know that directly and overtly point to him, and there are subtle places, there are poetical places, there are dark places that are only understood when we have the New Testament and clearly understand that it's not talking about five book rolls of the Torah in Psalm 119. It is truly speaking of Jesus Christ himself, who is the living word. But Christ himself omits this about himself, because we read Isaiah 61, and the Lord made that link himself. In Luke 4 and verses 18 and 19, he quotes a part of chapter 61 of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then a couple of verses later, he goes on to confirm what he means. In verse 21, he says, "And he began to say unto them, This day, today, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So there he is, explaining to them a prophecy, an 800-year or 750-year-old prophecy that's talking about him and his future gospel ministry, and as far as he's concerned, his present gospel ministry. So it is all about him. And it's therefore the work of a prophet, and it's the work of the prophet Jesus, to reveal God's word to mankind. And being the prophet itself, very strictly speaking, that was also prophesied through the prophet Moses, that Jesus would yet come. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses says this, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." So he's clearly mentioned in the Old Testament as the coming prophet, the prophet who will come. He will speak the word of God. And there's so many aspects of that particular verse that we could go into, but we won't. Not at the moment, anyway. But it's not the only word that's used about the prophet. There are other words that produce or help us to understand more broadly the role and the function of Jesus Christ as the prophet of God. And three of those, just three, are apostle. He is an apostle, he is a witness, and he is an interpreter. An apostle, a witness, and an interpreter in his role as a prophet. And so what do we mean by apostle then? Well, that's a word from the scriptures anyway. In the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3, the first verse, it says, he's called an apostle because he is the ambassador sent from heaven. And if you remember when we were considering, was it last week now, that being sent to do a work, that literally what it can stand in the Greek is to be apostolized, to be apostled, to be sent down. He is the apostle. And that literally just means being sent away. You could even use that word very loosely for a missionary, somebody who's been sent away to do something. I'm not suggesting for a second that every missionary is an apostle, because that's not biblical. But it's just that use of that word, the simple use of the word, and as an apostle. So he's been sent as an ambassador of heaven down to earth. Hebrews 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." There we have two of his offices mentioned, that he is the apostle. An apostle is a preacher. An apostle is a prophet of the Most High. And he is the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so as an ambassador, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is sent to other nations, to other kingdoms, to other places, to give the word of the king. To give the words of the king, of command, of conciliation, whatever it might be. And that's what he is. He was sent to declare the will of God to men. And he did it. And he did it perfectly. Which is why he's called in Malachi 3 and verse 1, the messenger of the covenant. And as I said, the idea is much overlap between these terms of an apostle, ambassador, and a messenger. And actually that word messenger is the word in Hebrew for angel. The angel of the, what's all that angel really means? In Hebrew and in Greek, it means a messenger. We would use it as the postman would be an angel. He brings messages. I'm sure our brother Andrew Fitton would be pleased to hear that. The messenger of the covenant in Malachi 3 and verse 1. And there's much to be said about that as well. But we will limit ourselves to the limitations of the question and answer 24. He's also called a witness. So he's an apostle and he's a witness. And we see that also in the prophet Isaiah. We see that in other places. Isaiah 55 and verse 4 says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." He's a witness. And we're not looking at leader and commander. But what is a witness? A witness is, speaks of the truth. It speaks of what they know. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said very frequently, that I only speak the words that I have had of my Father. As a faithful witness, only speaking the words that he had from his Father, and then he's really going into the depths of the decree that he made with the Father, that this is the gospel and this is how it is to be revealed. And that's why we understand that there is an eternal gospel, because the eternal God determined what it would be to the finest of details, including the names of everyone who would be saved by that precious decree. That promise wasn't just one sentence, "I promise to do this." There's so much more in there. In the same way that when we've been examining a creation in chapter 1 of Genesis, the Lord might just say, you know, "Let the waters divide, let the earth be divided from the waters," and that's it. It's just a sentence, but the complicated geophysical processes that went into doing that, and all the properties that earth and water and air would have in moving around and doing all that, that there is so much more in there. And yet we hear it and understand it as a simple sentence. And so he is a witness. A witness speaks the truth. A witness speaks what they know, and what they declare the truth. And so he is given as a witness to the people, because he is the son of Adam, to speak words that we would understand, to speak to us. So not just in a dream, not just through miracle, not just in the word of God that is spoken in direct revelation to a human being, as Abraham, he spoke to God, or God came with him with two angels and spoke to him of his plans and intention with Abraham and with the cities of the plain. But so we think we can understand, and we can see that we can hear human words in human ears, but these words are also unique and perfect words, because he's not just the son of Adam, but he's also the son of God. And being the son of God, those words that this prophet speaks are true, they're sure, they're without mistake, they're without lie. And so he is a faithful witness, as is his term, as is the word name that he has in Revelation, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Amen, of course, related to the Hebrew word for truth, meaning Amen, meaning truly, surely, it is sure, it will come to pass, it is so. So he is the "it is so," it is certain, and he is the faithful and the true a witness. And so he is a faithful witness, he's a faithful apostle of the Lord, and he's also an interpreter. And this is an important aspect of the word of God. The many times that the Lord Jesus would speak, and then he would open up the word of God, and he spoke in parables. There was one aspect of the parable that it would be difficult for unbelievers to hear. On the other hand, when believing hearts would listen, then they would understand the simple story and the simple one spiritual lesson that is being given to them. They understood about nets, they understood about fish, and so what the Lord then says about the nets and about the fish and about the angels coming at the end to gather and to separate, to pluck, that was all understandable. And that's what the Lord is. He is an interpreter. He opens up the word of God that we may understand it. Job 33 and verse 23 points to him in a very wonderful way. It says in that verse, it says, "If there be a messenger with him." So speaking of Jehovah, is there a messenger? Is there an angel with them? Is there an angel of the Lord with the Lord? An interpreter, one among a thousand. Now that should bring you thoughts very quickly to the Song of Solomon. To show unto man his uprightness, or his lack thereof. And so the mystery of godliness lies so beyond our natural understanding that we could never understand it unless Christ gave it. As we've mentioned before, natural revelation, revelation that we see in nature, says so much, and Paul does reveal that in Romans 1. It says something about God, about his wisdom, and about his power, but it doesn't reveal Jesus Christ to us. And that's why we need the Word of God, and that's why we have the Word of God, and that's why Christ, and one of the most important, it's not most important because prophet is not more important than priest, and priest is not important than king. They're all important, those three different aspects, and they're all three are vital. So one of those three vital roles that Jesus performs is to bring the Word of salvation, the Word of God to us, that we might know. And he gives it to us, he gives us understanding, and he confirms that it is true. As the Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him," sorry, "that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And so there we have Jesus. He brings, and we'll look more fully at that in the next point, but he brings the Word of God to mankind. I mean, how many shops and how many organizations are there that are filled with the Word, not filled, but have the Word of God, and shops that have them, stores that have them for sale, Bible organizations, Trinitarian Bible Society, will have the Word of God to be sent out. How many missionary societies are there that buy their Bibles and hand them out or sell them? That the Word of God will go forth. And of course, we have an internet now, and we have the Bible online. We have many apps, but we have the Bible. We have the spoken Bible that we can listen to it. There's so many ways that we can have the Word of God, and that's all the work of Jesus Christ. That we get that. Revealing God to mankind. And yet the hardened, unbelieving ears need to be opened, and the resistant hearts need to be softened to this Word that comes on the outside, shall we say. So on the inside, it needs to be taken in. So the prophetic, besides the prophetic Word, Christ also gives the Spirit of prophecy. He gives the Word of prophecy, but he also gives the Spirit of prophecy. Because that Word of God that enters into the ears, it can pass in humanly speaking, in one ear and out the other. That's not biologically speaking, obviously. But it can just be ignored. People can sit under the gospel preaching, and people have. And I know of people who have listened year in and year out, and have got older and older and older, and sat under the gospel preaching, and have been happy to hear the gospel preaching, and yet it has never entered in. But I know of people who have spent a whole life, as it were, under the gospel preaching, but have only been converted with grey hairs on their head. And so you see, therefore, we need the Spirit of prophecy to take the Word of prophecy and to apply it and to put it into the heart for it to do any good to the hearer. And yet it's the sovereign work of the Spirit of Christ to do that, because it is, as we have the Word of Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ, and he has given his Spirit to work together with the Word, and that's why I said those two are together. And Christ himself promises that. He says in John 15, verses 26 and 27, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So the Spirit of Christ takes the revelation of God's Word and applies it into the hearts, gives understanding in the minds that we would understand the Word of God. But it is this Spirit of Christ also that was crucial in producing the Scriptures. The selfsame Spirit of Christ And Peter declares that. He declares how the prophet Jesus spoke through his Spirit in times past. So we say with Hebrews 1 and verse 3, God who in sundry times in a diverse manner has spoken those through us through the prophet, but that was also through the Spirit of Christ. So it's not separate. And this is what we will be careful for, because there are movements in Christianity that will speak of the Old Testament as an old, dead, done deal and nothing to do with us. That's not what the word itself declares. That is also done by the Spirit of Christ, written by the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verses 10 to 12 say this, and it's quite a large quote, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so we understand then very clearly that Christ himself inspired the holy prophets of the Old Testament to preach the gospel and inspired the apostles of the New Testament to speak and write as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as Peter goes on to write in his second epistle. Moved by the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, directed by the Holy Ghost, inspired by the Holy Ghost. But also in his... And so we have the Spirit of God who will take the Word of God and apply it. We have the Spirit of God who is the author. The Spirit of Christ, we should say, is the author of the Scriptures. But also in commissioning ordinary pastors, ordinary preachers, to fulfill the Great Commission and to preach the Word, to spread it. So it's maybe that's in the wrong order. So we already have the idea that the Spirit of Christ has produced the Scriptures. The Spirit of Christ applies the Scriptures. And then the servants of Christ preach the Scriptures and fulfill the Great Commission to teach all things whatsoever he has commanded in the Old and the New Testament. And that word that we have in the New Testament, the word preaching, is called in the New Testament also the gift of prophesying. And again, we can be so focused on the idea that prophesying only means the things which are to come. And that's also true. It's also true in the normal preaching. A New Testament minister of the gospel, which doesn't mean every preacher, by the way, but every man who is called and by God's grace is faithful to preach the word of God, does speak of future things. There is prophecy in that very narrow term. Things that will come. Christ will come. Events are yet to come and yet to be fulfilled from the Scriptures. Speaking forth the word of God and speaking of future events that will happen, but not as fresh revelation, but as speaking forth the existent and complete and perfect revelation that we have in the 66 books of Scripture. But that idea of prophesying, and the Puritans enjoyed using that word, the prophesyings, preaching. They would come together and they would have conferences of preaching, and they would call them prophesyings. And not that it was any new revelation, but that existing revelation was newly opened and applied through the preacher, but through the Spirit of God as he did that wonderful work. And it is in that New Testament ministry of the Word that really we see that combined, the work of the Spirit to apply, the work of the preacher, of the Spirit of Jesus in the preacher, to bring those two, the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word, and to apply it into the life of the believer for feeding, and in the ears of the and the heart of the unbeliever for their salvation. And that, as I said again, it fulfills the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we've had the prophetic word, or the word of prophecy. We have the Spirit of prophecy, and we see also that he is the prophet of salvation. And this is really something that is, and the more we study the Scriptures, we see that this is to be the source of that inward joy. That the Lord has taken that word. He's not just let it come into the ears that we have a religious fix, that we have some idea that we're doing something, but he brings it into the heart, and he brings it into the heart for a reason, the end result of that word being brought in to our ears. It's in existence. And then the Spirit of God applies it into the mind and into the heart, is to save the souls of men, using the general old-fashioned term. And John 20 and verses 30 and 31, as a summary, not quite at the end of the gospel account, but he says this: "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so it is not just, as I said, it's not just a religious word that we can feel good with. It is a word that we are to believe, and having believed, there is a result to that belief that we might have life through his name. Life and abundant life now, but eternal and far more blessed life in eternity. And so Christ's earthly ministry and his continuing ministry through his church, through his preachers, through the work of his Spirit and his word, is to work faith in the hearts of girls and boys and men and women. And that special word, that word of his who is wisdom itself, will make us wise unto salvation. And as I said, we're just going to consider that point of redemption as that word touches a human soul. It seeks the lost. It's the word that seeks the lost. The word still is seeking the lost and still saving the lost. You see, it's the work of Christ, of his word and of his Spirit that goes forth to seek and save the lost. And therefore, it's very good news that we should rejoice in. And so having received the word and having rejoiced in our own salvation, the other side to that is that those who do not accept it and do not believe it, there's another aspect to that word of salvation, and that's a word of rebuke, which could lead to a word of condemnation. As Hebrews, we're coming back to Hebrews again, Hebrews 2 and verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" So it is also a word that must needs condemn those that reject it, because it's such a wonderful word, such a hopeful word. It's so a soul-saving word that comes from the very heart of heaven, from the very throne of heaven, from the very heart of God. And yet if man does not accept it and rejects it, well, they're still in their sins, and they have trampled upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, having been given the word of God and the Spirit of God to apply that word, and that word which makes us wise unto our salvation, that we are to embrace the word of God. We're to accept the word of God, all of it, all of it. We're to believe it and we're to do it, because it is the work of our prophet, Jesus. So that question and answer then is, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer given is, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. And so we understood that, just to remind you, in three words: the word of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, and the prophet of salvation. Do we have any questions this morning? And if not, we will close in a word of prayer, please. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, that such weak and sinful ears may hear the word of God. Lord, our hearts are thrilled when we hear the voice of a loved one . Lord, we thank thee that thou, who lovest us with an undying and eternal love, art pleased to speak to us in so many ways. Lord, that word of loving correction, that word of loving comfort, that word of loving knowledge, a revelation of what thou art pleased to do in our lives and the great plans that thou hast for thy people, each and every one of us individually. Lord, that we may call upon thee, that we may speak unto thee. And yet, Lord, that word of comfort comes through thy word. And even when thy spirit leads and guides, it is not devoid of the word of God that has had effect upon our hearts, or even giving us that verse that we need to understand the way that we must go. Lord, we do thank thee for Jesus, our prophet. A true and faithful witness he is. Oh Lord, there are so many false witnesses in the world, and we thank thee for him who is our witness and our prophet. Lord, wilt thou help us, Lord, to treasure every single word that comes from the mouth of God. And Lord, not being hearers only, but doers also. Oh, that is so important. Lord, bless us, we pray, and prepare our hearts to worship thee in the public worship of thyself in the morning worship this morning. Lord, hear us, we pray, and bless thy word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.